Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Saul was God's anointed king. All the Israelite army saw this armor, they saw his size, they saw the Philistine army, and they were dismayed and terrified. Now, David isn't here at this moment, but what we know is that David sees a disrespect to God and the Israelites. What does he destroy Goliath with? Verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck the Philistine and killed him. Let's break this down. David sees Goliath, right? He runs towards the problem. Runs quickly, the Bible says, towards the battle line. Now think about this. Sometimes when we face challenges in our lives, we don't run towards it. We might try to sidestep it. We might try to negotiate it. But we don't run towards it. And think about how this looks. You got a guy about the size of LeBron James with all of this armor on, running to the battle line, and you've got one of our teams running towards him to meet him. And then David strikes first. He doesn't wait for the first blow to be thrown. He strikes first. And how does he do it? Using a sling and a stone. He inspired a nation. But here's the thing. David wasn't a Benjamite. David was from the tribe of Judah, right? Guess where Saul was from? Saul was a Benjamite. He was a Benjamite king leading the armies of Israel, and they were all terrified and dismayed. Just a few generations ago, there would have been 700 men who would have stepped up to the plate with a sling to destroy Goliath. But right now, it's one shepherd boy. Just a few generations ago, what David had done would have been commonplace. Many people would have been able to do it. But now, people are amazed at this miracle. It's in the Bible as a miracle, when before, many guys would have stepped up to do this. What happened to this same group of people? They must have stopped practicing. They must have let go of what they knew how to do. If it was one thing these guys were good at, it was war and slings. And now the same group of people who are ready to go into battle, 15 to 1, are all afraid of this one man. They stopped preparing. They lost their edge. They lost their intensity. Mothers stopped having their kids throw the stone to hit the bread. So a military challenge that would have been laughed at years ago has everybody terrified and dismayed. The Israelites are looking, he's too big, he's got all these weapons, he's too large. And David is like, this guy is huge. I can sling a stone at a hair and not miss. I am going to hit this target. It's a matter of perspective. The whole nation forgot. Slings were a distant memory. Spiritually, what are some of the practices that you've had that made you strong, that made you confident, that gave you faith that you have let go of? What are some of the things that are right now a distant memory for you, spiritually, where you were strong, where you had tenacity, where the things that come at you in life you could look at, you could run towards, and you could deal with because of the strength of your relationship with God? Was it your prayer life, in-depth Bible study, studying the Bible, serving, hanging out with people, being humble? Was it how open you were before somebody betrayed your trust? Was it how you loved to give to others until you realized that people took your kindness for weakness and took advantage of you, and so you stopped? Was it always being available for others until you realized that the same people wouldn't be available for you? Was it how creative and optimistic you used to be before your ideas got shot down? What was the thing that gave you life in your life and in your life as a Christian that now you've let go of and are a distant memory, and now when troubles or challenges come, you are dismayed and terrified? As a church, what are some of the things that we used to practice where we've lost our edge? You know, I was listening to sermon by Andy Flemings, one of the church teachers and an evangelist. And he has done all of this incredible statistical data on the history of our church. From the 80s all the way up until present day through 2003, the whole thing. There's something like 43,000 different data points in just one section of this study. And what he came away with is one of the things that we have let go of is just a group of dedicated people meeting in a house church somewhere, loving each other, sharing with each other, bringing people in to study the Bible. That, at that point, when the church was doing that well, that's when we had the most growth. This was before the 6-year plan, for those of you guys who remember it. It was before the evangelization proclamation, for those of you who remember it. It was before all of that. In fact, those things had slower growth than the things we did at first, in those small groups with accountability, where people loved each other and brought people in to study the Bible. We've got to reclaim some of the things that we did at first. Look, I said it before, but the would-be disciples, the 30 would-be disciples, awesome, they got us here. But we need some new victory stories, my friends. Don't you want to feel like you could blow the roof off of this place? That's what we need as Christians. We need that fire back. Maybe life has changed. Maybe we've gone through certain things. What is your daily spiritual practice? See, the Benjamites, their practice was essential to their survival. Their practice was essential to their daily sustenance. They couldn't even eat without it. It seeps into everything. What is your lifestyle like? Are you healthy? Are we going out taking care of ourselves? Are we doing those things? Because sometimes, well, a lot of times, those things help our spirituality. If I'm not working out, I feel more depressed. Right? Do the things that you used to do at first. The good thing is, look, all you need to do is pick up your sling and start practicing again. That's all it takes. You can start that tomorrow. Close your eyes. I want you to think back to a time, we're going to do two things, in your regular life, when you felt successful, when your talents, when your strengths, when everything that you had came together, and you felt strong, successful, empowered. Grab that feeling. What were you doing back then? What was in your life? Think back to a time as a disciple, when you felt on fire. What were you doing? Who was in your life? What was your daily practice? We need to get back to whatever we were doing, right? The Benjamites had forgotten, so they were not prepared. Second point, practice makes you prepared. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. So now as David shows up and he says to Saul, who's the king? A Benjamite. I'm going to go fight Goliath. There's this exchange that they have. And in verse 33, Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. Now, we've read this before. Let's break it down. First of all, the scripture says, what a lion or a bear, which suggests that David had done this a couple of times. It wasn't just a one-time thing, right? The lion takes the lamb, so David is protective. Now, for me, if I'm tending sheep and the lion takes a lamb, I'm like, well, look, it was good while it's lasted. You know, I'll blame the lamb. I told you not to go over there, but there you go. You want to go over there wandering, that's what happens. This ain't the Lion King. That's on you. That's how I would look at it. But what does David do? He went after it. He ran to the challenge. He ran to the challenge. We've seen that somewhere else before, right? He strikes first. He strikes. The lion is just being a lion. It's like, this is what lions do. We eat lambs. David went after it. He struck it first. And he takes the lamb out of the lion's mouth. Now, you get to the point where you take the lion out of the lamb out of the lion's mouth. It's time to run, right? You're upset that the lamb made you do that. Now this lamb has got you out here. You're minding your own business. Now you're running through the desert with a lamb in your arms, right? Being chased by a lion. But no, he takes it out of his mouth. Strikes the lion, seizes it by the hair first of all, takes control of the lion, and then strikes it, kills it. Bear soup for dinner. You see, he was practicing all the time in the desert by himself, right? This was the spirit of who he is. He went to the challenge, he struck first, and he used the weapons at his disposal to win. The very same thing he did to Goliath. He probably read all of these old stories about Benjamites doing amazing things. So when he was ready, when the time came, some of us, we get opportunities and we're not ready when they come. Individually and as a church, luck is when opportunity meets preparation. When the opportunity shows up, are you prepared? Have you been practicing? See, the world doesn't want you to practice. Oh, that Christian stuff is a little bit too intense. Watch more TV. Take in more social media. Watch more reality. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. Don't be aware of what's going on. Don't look at what's happening spiritually. Close your eyes. It's ancient stuff. It's back in the day. It doesn't apply to today. God wants to use you. But are you ready? He wants to bless you more, but he can't. Because you're still sitting on the sidelines. Still having a hard time with self-control. He wants you to represent him. But he's waiting for you to practice. We've all been there. There's things in my life I know I need to get back to. This whole period I'm going through right now is teaching me. There's some things you need to get back to. There's some practices you need to put back into your life. You need to rebuild that strength so that you can have the confidence to take on these new challenges. See, when David was fighting the lion, that wasn't the time for him to start practicing. When he started fighting Goliath, that was not the time for him to start practicing. When challenges come, that is not the time for us to start practicing. Sure, we can go back to it, but let's get strong before it happens. How was your Bible study? Now look, sometimes I've heard you've got to pray for an hour. I have to be sometimes at my job at 6:30 in the morning. I'm not praying for an hour. Not because I don't love God, but because if I do, I'm just going back to sleep. That's just how many of us have been praying. We have good intentions. You start praying, you put your head on the pillow, you're on your knees, and 2 hours later you wake up, there's dribble coming down the side of your throat. Right? So it's not the time. It is the connection you have to the scriptures and the connection that you have to God. How many of us still have people in our lives who are teaching us? You know, I've been bugging Derek Clay recently. We got to have breakfast yesterday morning. But like, I need people like Derek in my life. You know, my kids were joking with me because the night before we were supposed to go and have dinner, and they were like talking to Mark. Where's Dad? Oh, he's going to hang out with Derek Clay. Where are they going? They're going to go into a restaurant. Oh, Dad's gone on a date with Derek Clay. Like, what's happening here? But if I have to go on a date with Derek Clay, that's what I'm going to have to do to get my needs met, right? Some of us have forgotten and taken for granted how much we actually know, how valuable the wisdom that we have is. Okay. Some of us are following instructions. We've forgotten how valuable the lessons that we've learned are, the power of our training and what we know. We've seen marriages fixed. We've seen people get off drugs. We've seen people who haven't had jobs work hard and get jobs. We've seen conflicts resolved. We've seen people out there who are suffering with all kinds of diseases being helped by disciples. You've forgotten the power of your training and what you know. We learn from different people. Look, I just, inside my head, there's a lot of stuff going on. I remember the day I got baptized, right? And for me, it's always this kind of battle stuff gets me going. It's just, I love Braveheart, any kind of movie with sandals and swords. That's me, I'm all there, right? And so for me, I'm about to get baptized, and in my spirit, I'm meditating, and it's like, I'm about to have the blood of Jesus wash over my whole body, cleanse me, so that I can go into battle against the darkness. I can fight evil side by side with Jesus. That's what's going on inside my head. Now, I don't share it all the time because people think I'm crazy. But that's what's going inside my head. Now, when I'm getting baptized, a guy who studied the Bible with me is Mark Thompson. Now, if you know Mark Thompson, he's the complete opposite, right? So I'm waiting to get baptized. He rollerblades in, right? Into the house where we're going to do the baptism. He's got these shorts on, which are a little bit too short for a minister, but he's rolling on his shorts. He's got his headphones on, and he's dancing, right? As he's coming in on his rollerblades. He's like, dude, you ready to get baptized? And I'm like, this is the guy that God has given me to guide me spiritually. But he taught me so much. He taught me how to study the Bible. He taught me, you know, how to break things down and how to explain them. I've had so many good teachers. Kelvin Cooper, who taught me how to love people. Really get in there and care for people. James Warren, who taught me how to look beyond the surface and be patient with people. Sam, who taught me how to, you know, get into a group and really put your hands on people and make people feel encouraged. We've had great teachers. Don't neglect the teaching that you've had. Remember what it was like when you weren't looking for a study, but you had four or five studies in your Bible talk? When everybody was engaged? When everybody was doing what they needed to do? We've forgotten some of our training. I have a serious question for you, and it's meant to challenge you. Are the best days, your best days as a Christian, behind you? Have you subconsciously accepted that? Think about it. Have you just slipped into it? You're just going with the flow. It's easy to do. No judgments. I've got to reflect on it myself. And it's not just studying the Bible. It's serving the poor and needy. It's serving people. It's giving. See, practice makes you prepared. What are you practicing? 3, practice brings perspective. The Benjamites practiced, and so their perspective was 26,000 could go up against 400,000. They had confidence. If you ask most of us, could you cycle 100 miles? Most of us can't do it, but Lance Armstrong, well, probably not the best example. But other professional cyclists can do it because they practiced, right? Can you bench 400 pounds? No, but somebody who's trained to do that can. It's a matter of perspective, right? David had a much different perspective about what God could do and God's ability because of what he was practicing. When David looked over and saw the Philistine, he goes on to this rant. I won't go into it right now, but, well, just a little bit. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." He was aware of what Goliath had and was not intimidated at all. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. That's the spirit of the earlier Benjamites. It gave him this perspective. How are you doing with the challenges in your life right now? What perspective do you have? Do you have a small worldly perspective? See, because unbelievers call us closed-minded. You Christians are closed-minded. They believe the world was created by a cosmic accident, and will not even acknowledge that there may have been an intelligent designer. For them, this is it. There is no God, no one who guides, no one who's behind the wheel, no one who's created anything. We believe in heaven. We believe in God's guidance. We believe there must be something else. Yet we are the ones who are closed-minded. Our perspective gives us confidence. Are you trained up? Look, and sometimes all you need to do is be good at one thing, right? If as a church we're willing to all commit to making this thing great, then we get here on time, then we amen when somebody's preaching, then we serve when we need to serve, we get engaged when we need to be engaged, because everybody is in there doing the same thing with the same goal, we're practicing on the same mission. Sometimes we've forgotten what it's like to train. Timothy 4:7 says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Do you believe that the Word of God will prepare you for every good work, as the Bible says? Do you believe that? That it rescues us. Look, the Bible is an insurance policy, people. It rescues us from so much. Divorce, jail, STDs, being fired in some cases. The Bible is like an insurance policy. Have we forgotten the joy of practice? And finally, practice brings purpose. Judges chapter 3, verse 12. Now I want you, here's another example, someone left-handed. And notice the details in the scripture. Again,
is this even working?
And again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join them. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. So they were subject to another king for 18 years. Verse 15. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer. A deliverer, someone who had a purpose. Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gerard the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now this is one of my favorite scriptures. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. Remember, he was a left-handed man. He strapped his sword to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us," and they all left. Ehud then approached him while sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the hand sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull out the sword, and the fat closed in over it. Heal. Here's Ehud, the deliverer. He has a purpose. Now, why does the Bible mention all of these details? Most men were right-handed. They would have strapped the sword to their left leg, right? And so how he gets in is because when the guards would have searched him, they would have searched the left leg. He's left-handed, so he straps it to his right leg, underneath his clothing. Typically, guards wouldn't look in that place, at least that's what the historians say. So it was his left-handedness, his training, him accepting his training, that enabled him to go in, kill this king, and rescue Israel. It's the fact that he was different. It's the fact that he had this training. It's the fact that they may have had all these weapons, but the fact that he was left-handed enabled him to save Israel. What's my point? We can devalue what we have. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. This is when Samuel is telling Saul that he's about to be king. And as he tells Saul what's about to happen, Saul says, But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? From day one, he was insecure about being a Benjamite. From day one, he didn't see the value of his heritage. Do you see the value of your spiritual heritage? Because if not, then you'll do what Saul did. You go to verse 38. When David is going to fight Goliath, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. That's when he goes and gets some stones to use in his sling. See, when we don't value what we have, we'll start to use